2 Peter chapter 2. I want to tell you before we get started, this will be the first outline I have where I'm for sure going to get to, I'm going to for sure finish my outline. I'm just not sure if I'm going to start it or not. And I'll tell you why in a minute. So, but we'll for sure finish it. 2 Peter chapter 2. The title tonight is either Failure in Hindsight or The Life of Lot Backwards. So, the reason I'll finish and not sure if I'll start is we're going to start at the end of the outline and work up toward the beginning. We know these stories so well, sometimes we can tell them to you frontwards and backwards, so I decided to tell this one backwards and learn from it. So the last time that Lot is mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Bible says, verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So, number 10, the end of my outline about Lot is he was remembered for being rescued from a bad situation. And all of us want to be remembered for some reason, hopefully a good reason. But when we come to the case of Lot, most of us know the story. If you don't know the story, we'll fast forward through it in the right order at the end of the lesson. But Lot was remembered for being rescued from a bad situation. I thought I'd try to do something funny tonight. I could just read this story to you, but it'd be a lot more fun, I think, to listen to it. This is a 911 call from last year from Kissimmee, Florida. Don't get worried. It's not very dramatic. But I want you to listen to it. It's less than a minute long. And then when we get all done, I'm going to ask you what color you think this lady's hair is. All right, here we go.
What's the emergency? Hi, I'm at the corner of Pleasant Hill and John Young Parkway. I'm in a Walgreens parking lot, and my car will not start. I'm locked inside my car. I cannot open my car. I can't get the windows down. Nothing electrical works. And it's getting very hot in here, and I'm not feeling well. I need some help.
Are you able to pull the lockup on the door and open the door? You should be able to just pull the lockup even if it's electrical.
I've tried it. Oh, okay, okay. All right, I got that going, okay.
So are you able to get out the car now?
Yes, I got the door open.
Okay.
All right, I'll see if I can get AAA or something.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, anybody have a guess? I usually don't tell jokes like that, but this lady probably did not want to be remembered for not knowing how a door lock worked. I tried to play this for my wife. I thought it was really funny. And she said, well, I almost did that one time because she was standing outside her car and the little battery inside her fob or her remote didn't work. And she stood there for about 5 minutes thinking, I can't get the doors unlocked. And then she finally looked down and realized there was a key hanging off the fob and she could just put it in the door and unlock the car. But all of us have those moments where we just should have known better. And Lot was remembered. His whole life he was remembered for being rescued from a bad situation. This one I don't have a tape for, thankfully, but there was a man in Pennsylvania last year as well, in June. It says, in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, rescue crews had to cut apart a portable toilet to rescue a man who got stuck inside the potty. Authorities say the 31-year-old man used his cell phone to call 911 from inside the portable toilet. Police say the man had been drinking, that's obvious, but he had removed most of his clothes and he had become trapped in the storage part of the porta potty that had been used. But if you think this is gross, I have a sermon of dads you should listen to that's worse. But he was trapped inside the porta potty and the rescue workers had to cut him out. A man that said he'd been on the, was a fire commissioner, he said, I've been on the job for 21 years and this is the first time I had to rescue somebody from a porta potty. So I would hate to be that guy next time he goes to a restaurant or goes walking through town. Hey, it's that guy that got stuck in the porta potty. But somebody had to rescue him. Somebody had to pull him out of that situation. And Lot, we laugh, but Lot was in a very similar situation. He probably should have known better where he ended up. How would you like to be that guy? How would you like to be that lady who forever now across the internet and television is remembered as the lady that was locked inside a car with bolts that moved up and down or the guy in the porta potty? No one wants to be remembered, number 10, no one wants to be remembered for the wrong reason, for being pulled out of a bad situation. The Bible said that Lot was, it vexed him, it burdened or wearied his soul to be in the city of Sodom, to be around the sin of Sodom, and it vexed his soul. And we know, most of us know that he got pulled out of that situation. So that was number 10. Number 9, his wife was a sermon illustration. Jesus was preaching in the book of Luke, and he was talking about the end times where he didn't want people to hang on to the things of earth so tightly and be willing to give it up, because when the rapture takes place, you can't take it with you. When you die, there's not a U-Haul following the hearse. You can't take all the stuff you'd saved up on earth and take it with you to heaven. And Jesus, almost in shorthand or a caricature, he said, well, everybody will know what I'm talking about. He said in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. And he said, everybody knows the story of Lot. Lot's wife was leaving Sodom. She turned back to look. And because of her materialism, her lust for Sodom, because she couldn't give it up, because she wanted to take something with her, Lot's wife became a caricature, became a shorthand, like a shortcut to get the point across that Jesus was trying to make. He said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And then he talks about the two men, one's taken, one's left behind. And he said, remember Lot's wife. Now, when I read through the Bible, I think about these stories, and I think Lot's wife could not have been all bad. I mean, she is remembered for a bad reason. When the messengers came to Sodom to tell Lot he had to get out, he, in the course of the story, many of you know, he said, my daughters are good girls. They have not done anything bad. And I think their mother must have had something to do with that. She must have been a decent mother, a decent wife to Lot. She followed what he wanted, and she's remembered for looking back when she was not supposed to. I want to tell you real quick about a real generous man that most of you, you know, the media, the way things are covered today, you probably don't know all the good things about this man. In 2003, he gave $6 million to lymphoma research. In 2004, he gave $2.5 million to the Memorial Sloan Kettering Hospital, and $1.7 million to Leukemia and Lymphoma Society. In 2005, he gave $25,000 to a Big Sisters or a mentoring group. And in 2006, he gave $1 million to the Life Bone Marrow Foundation. This is a very generous man. He made a lot of donations. He was a great guy. But everybody knows him. His name was Bernie Madoff, and he was giving other people's money to these charities. He's not remembered for the good that he did, which I don't know if he should be, because it was probably not his money. He's remembered for $18 billion that he stole from people over the course of over 20 years. I don't want to be a sermon illustration. Growing up, you never wanted to be this. I knew a guy one time, and you know, you never wanted to be that story. That's what Lot's wife ended up being, was an illustration of what not to do. We don't want to be that person, and I don't want my loved ones to be that person. And Lot was remembered poorly, and his wife was remembered poorly. So, number 9, his wife was a sermon illustration. Number 8, his sons became known as the enemies of God. And this is found in the book of Psalm. It goes through a long list, a psalm of Asaph. And he said, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still. And it talks about all the enemies of God, and it talks about Ammon, who was one of Lot's sons, and Moab, another of Lot's sons. And then at the end it says that they have holpen, all these enemies of God have been an arm or helped to arm the children of Lot. And these were people that were against Israel, that were against God, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Growing up in Sunday school, these were the stories you'd hear and go home and have nightmares, but they had a God that they pray to and make human sacrifice to. These were very wicked peoples that came from the lineage of Lot. They were Lot's sons. And so his wife was not remembered well. He was not remembered well. His sons did not do very good things with their lives. And number 7, when Lot was not responsible or paying attention, he was not responsible with his family, his daughters tried to take that responsibility upon themselves illegitimately. And again, I won't go into detail, but his daughters tried to take a responsibility from Lot. They disrespected him in a great way, and due to that, he had 2 sons. He had already lost the respect of his daughters, we'll see, but he lost his own respect with his daughters because he was not able to take the responsibility for himself. Number 6, he allowed his family and his followers to be more invested in his choices than he was invested in it. And this is, again, where I think about Lot's wife. She had followed Lot in Genesis. Now we'll be in the book of Genesis the rest of the time. Going backwards through the book of the story of Lot, Genesis 19, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And I always used to think it was a column. It might have been like a Greek column, but all that was left of her was a pile or some type of form of salt because she looked back.
because she had invested herself in the city of Sodom. She had made a home. She had found husbands for her daughters. The Bible talks about Lot's sons-in-laws. We'll learn about them in a minute. We don't know if they were, we don't think they were married yet. We think they were like engaged to these men to get married because of what Lot said to the men of Sodom. But she'd made a home. She'd found a place for her daughters. She'd accepted the life that Lot had chosen for their family. At the moment when the messenger said, "We got to go," she followed what they said, but she disagreed with what they asked her to do. They said, "Don't look back," and she looked back. Lot allowed his family, his followers, to be more invested in his choices than he was. And the only thing I want to say here is be careful what the people you choose to follow and the way you choose to follow them. Someone else is following behind you, and sometimes the person that follows behind you will follow more intensely. There'll be the excitement that you have for sin or the wrong choices in life. They might see that excitement and grow upon it and might follow more. I believe Lot's wife invested herself more and fell more in love with Sodom than Lot did, and because of that, he hurt his wife. So that was number six. We're down to number five. Lot lingered when he should have led. He argued with God when he should have obeyed for the sake of his family. Now we're in verse 15 of Genesis 19. Again, working backwards, the Bible says, "When the morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.'" So the angels, the messengers of God, get up and say, "Lot, get up, get ready, let's go." Verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." So the gist of the story there is Lot was not gung-ho to go when the angel said, "Let's get out of here. God's going to destroy the city." He waited. He lingered, the Bible says. Verse 17, "It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, 'Escape for thy life.'" The angel speaking, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, except to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So the messenger makes the point, get as far away from this city as you can get. Get to the mountains. And the next verse, "Lot said unto them, 'Oh, not so, my Lord.'" Again, Lot is being rescued from his fate. If you know the story, Abraham had prayed and said, "God, please don't destroy the righteous with the wicked." But God couldn't find the 10 that Abraham had compromised with God down to get. And the city was going to be destroyed. The angel said, "We'll spare Lot." They told Lot what to do. And Lot argued with the messengers of God, which if we were going forward through the story, the next thing after he argued with the messengers, after he disagreed with God's word, his wife just took it a little bit further and disagreed more. But going backwards, Lot said, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." So he said, "All right, you're going to get me out of the destruction, but I don't want to go all the way to the mountain. Is there a small city I could stop in somewhere halfway that I don't want to go all the way out there? Something bad might happen to me." So he's trying to find a compromise with what God has said and trying to find to linger and argue with what God has given him. And Lot says in verse 19, "Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." So what Lot was saying was, "I don't want to go as far as you want me to go, God. I have a different plan." And that's what Lot was asking for. He was asking for a compromise from the messenger of God, who was there as a bonus in the first place, because Lot really wasn't getting part of the deal that Abraham had worked for him. He was still being saved, irrespective of that. Okay, so number four, Lot earned the respect of Sodom, but lost his credibility with his own family. And I want to read for you Genesis 19, verse 12. And these are the God's messenger speaking to Lot. "And the men said unto Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it.' And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters." And again, most people believe they were engaged to get married. These men were going to be his sons-in-law, engaged to his virgin daughters. And he went, and he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So Lot was respected in the city of Sodom. He stood at the gate when God's messengers came to destroy the city. I'm trying to move away from them. It's like, I know what Leonard's talking about with the echo, but it's going back in my head. But Lot came to the messengers, and he was there standing at the gate, respected in Sodom. He was a man of great reputation to the men of Sodom. And he entreated the men when they came to come to his house. What happened was he had lost the credibility with his family, but he had it with the men of Sodom. I'm going to read. He sat in the gates of the city. When he tried to tell his future sons-in-law of what was going to happen, they laughed at him. And he was respected more in the work that he did, but not with his family. And the men that God had sent wanted to save his family, and they said, is there anybody else that can come with you? But Lot could not convince his sons-in-law to come with him. This works out and applies to me. I'm becoming less and less worried about what people think about me in the world and even what people think about me as other Christians, and I'm more and more concerned with what my son Aaron thinks about me, because he's getting to the age where he will begin to talk. And we want to make sure the things that he says are accurately representing his father and mother. The disciples said in Acts, we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. And Aaron is very susceptible to the things he sees and hears. And the same is true for all of us. We need to make sure that the respect we have, that the best respect we get is the ones that know us the most. Not the opposite of that. You know, like the people that know me least think I'm awesome, but the people that know me the best don't respect me anymore. It's harder to earn the respect of family and those that are closest to you. And Lot had lost that respect when he gained the respect of the world. And we can do the same thing in our lives. When we try so hard to get others outside of us to respect us, we might lose those closest to us. So that was number four. Counting down, number three, Lot became a liability instead of an asset. He became a problem rather than the solution. I'll go back up here. But he said that what happened in chapter 14, that the king of Sodom said came to Abraham after a great battle. What had happened was all these kings had got together, and they wanted to attack the land of Sodom. And Abraham heard about it after it happened. They had come and attacked. They'd taken prisoners. They'd taken all their stuff. And Abraham heard about it, that Lot had been captured and that they'd taken all of Lot's possessions. And Abraham heard about it through a man that had escaped. And Abraham had to go and bail Lot out. He had to go back and rescue his nephew Lot. And Lot became that liability. After this had happened, the king of Sodom came to Abram, Genesis 14, still working backwards, Genesis 14, verse 21. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So the king said, all right, you've rescued all these people. You can just give me back my kinsfolk, my people that live in my city, but you can keep all the stuff that you've recovered. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee from a thread even to the shoe latchet or a shoelace or something very small. Abram said, I don't want any of your stuff. I don't want any reward for what I've just done. The only reason I did it was to get my nephew Lot out of trouble. And Abraham said, I don't really want to be known as a friend of the king of Sodom. I don't really want you guys to keep records of this. I just want to get my nephew out of trouble. And he had to make a compromise for the one that he had loved, for his nephew Lot. And later, of course, we know in chapter 18, Abram spent the entire time arguing with God, trying to get God to not destroy the city of Sodom for Lot's behalf. So that was number three. Lot was not an asset to his uncle Abraham. He was a liability. Abraham had to go back and pull him out of trouble more than once. Abram at that point had to compromise because he loved Lot, and he had to do something that he would not have messed with if Lot hadn't been in the middle of the mess. So, number two, counting down. Lot chose the good life rather than the blessed life. And again, when you hear the story of Lot, the most important part of the story that we tell little children that I always learned growing up was when Abram came to Lot and said, there's the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's the plain of Jordan, and then there's Canaan. And Lot had to make a decision between pleasure and trusting in God, between the good life, where all the abundance of the land was there before him, the pleasures of sin was there before Lot in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was a not-so-cheerful land, there was the not-so-bountiful land of Canaan. Lot lifted up his eyes in Genesis 13. Still going backwards. Genesis 13, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So this is a point of separation. Lot and Abram, I believe, loved each other. Haran was Lot's dad, but Abram was kind of like his adopted dad. Abram was responsible for Lot. He took care of Lot. He was a mentor or a counselor to Lot. And Abram said, you pick Lot, you choose what you want. And Lot saw, well-watered, he made what many people would say, well, he made the smart choice. He got the place that was already ready to live in. You know, it was, you could move in today. And he picked the land of Sodom. And Abram dwelled in Canaan. So Lot, still under number two, Lot chose the good life rather than the blessed life. He chose to separate. Lot chose his appetites over right principles, youthful desires over an elder's wisdom. He didn't turn, and I was always taught this, he didn't turn back to Abram and said, you pick. You know, you're the old guy. You're the guy with the experience and the knowledge. You make the choice. You tell me where I should go. But he made that choice for himself. And he chose his wants and his immediate pleasure, the desire for land, over the needs of his family and his followers. And still working backward, Lot chose that good life rather than the blessed life. So, number one, we might get through it. Number one, Lot followed Abraham until their followers disapproved. Now, verse 7 of Genesis 13, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Genesis 13, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Verse 9. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Okay, so we already know that Lot ended up making the wrong choice. But working backward, the reason he ended up making this choice, or the reason he had this choice to make, was because there was strife between the followers of Abram and the followers of Lot. Today, my wife abandoned me. I had to watch my son all day by myself. And I said, Chantel is so quick to tell Aaron no. No matter what he's doing, he's just a kid. He's just trying to have fun. And, oh, you can't tell her this part of the sermon because she doesn't know about it yet. But she's very quick to tell him no, no matter what. So I'm not going to have this strife today. I got to type this outline. I've got to do the Lord's work. So today, Aaron can do what he wants. I'm not going to tell him no. I don't want any strife between me and my son. He doesn't even talk yet. I think it's being a little unfair. So I sat down in the same room with him, and I was trying to type this on my computer, not paying attention. I was just going to give him his space. He needs his space. So as I was doing this, I hear behind me, glug, glug, glug. And I don't think anything of it because I know he has his little sippy cup, so he's drinking. Type, type, type. A couple minutes later, glug, glug, glug again. So I finally turn around and say, well, I don't know how good this plan of mine is. I'll see what he's doing. He had the, do not tell her this, he had the big green bottle of Dawn Apple Blossom dish soap, and he was attempting to drink. He had climbed over the couch. We have a little cutout for our kitchen, and he had grabbed the soap and was trying to drink it. I don't think he actually got the soap. He was just shaking it, but when I smelled his breath, it smelled like apple blossom. So I read this first time I read the back of the bottle. Apparently, we got the organic kind that doesn't kill kids, but it told me to make him drink a lot of water, so I was force-feeding him water the rest of the day. But I didn't want to tell him no. He's just a kid. So if you see bubbles coming out of the nursery, that's why. About 3 minutes later, I'm still back. You know, I got three more pages to type. So I'm typing my outline, and I hear crash, like something just crashed, but something is always falling over or being moved around. Usually we just let him, you know, destroy the house, and then we'll come back through when he takes a nap and clean up after him. But what had happened is my wife has these little, I think they're called willow tree, like they sell them at Cracker Barrel and Hallmark. They're like, one's like a pregnant lady. It's like supposed to be the phases of your life, and then one's like a mom and dad and the young baby, and then one's like, I think it's like a dad playing with his little son, like it's as you grow up. And Aaron had left the one ledge by the sink and gone over to the other ledge by the stairwell, which we have the baby gate, but he was up on the side of the ledge, not where he could get over, but where he could just chuck these willow tree ornaments over the ledge. And one of the guys is supposed to be me because I'm the daddy. And daddy fell over the ledge and broke his leg, so my knee's been bothering me all night. But I decided I wasn't going to have strife with my son, and I didn't want to tell him no. I was just going to let him do what he wanted to do. And the same thing was true with Abraham and Lot. They did not want the strife. They said, let there be no strife. Abraham didn't want conflict with his workers. This is number zero, but that's as low as it gets. Abraham didn't want conflict with his workers, so instead of confronting them, he chose to separate from his nephew, whom we know he loved. We know the rest of the story. We know Abraham cared greatly and deeply about his nephew Lot. And it led Lot to a choice. Now we're going to go forward through the outline. And perhaps one that he never would have had to make. He gave Lot this choice to avoid conflict instead of teaching Lot how to confront and conflict, how to confront conflict and strife. Because he said, you know, we're getting too big. We can't handle the size. So instead of confronting this with our followers, not even between us, but between the people that follow us, we'll split up. And so, number one, Lot followed Abraham until their followers disapproved. Two, Lot chose the good life rather than the blessed life. Three, Lot became a liability instead of an asset. Four, Lot earned the respect of Sodom, but lost his credibility with his own family. Five, Lot lingered when he should have led. He argued with God. Then, when he should have obeyed, he did not for the sake of his family. He argued with God. He allowed his family and his followers to be more invested in his choices than he was. And when Lot would not be responsible or take the blame that was his daughters tried to be responsible for him in an illegitimate way. Number eight, his sons became known as the enemies of God. Number nine, his wife was what not to do. She was a sermon illustration till the end of time. She still is today. Remember Lot's wife. And Lot was remembered for being rescued from a bad situation where he should have known better. Lot was the guy that got cut out of the porta potty of sodomy. They got cut out of what we still today use as the worst of the worst sin. Lot had to be pulled out and he had to be forced out. He lingered when they said, we have to go now. Lot had to be pulled out. So tonight I realize most everybody's older than me. I'm talking to more Abrahams tonight than I am to Lots. I believe like on Sunday morning when I talk to the teenagers, I'm talking to people that haven't made a lot of big decisions in life. They're getting to that point where they are, but it's pretty much a blank slate. They haven't made a decision that's going to impact the rest of their life. And we should pray that teenagers aren't in that position yet where they're making the big choices of life that they'll have to live with, the consequences the rest of their life. But tonight I'm talking to people that have made choices, good and bad. There are the Abrahams in the story. They have followers. Each of us, even young guy up here, has people that look to him and follow after him. The Bible says three times that Lot went with Abram, that Abram journeyed and Lot went with him. Lot was with Abram when he went to Egypt. He followed Abram when God said, I want you to pack up and go, and I'll tell you when you get there. Lot was with Abram all those times. And many of us tonight are more in the Abram category than the Lot category. And we have influence. We have, God is very evident in our life. Some of you I've known for a long time, and I know I could tell the stories as well as you can. And then others, I appreciate Brother Leonard on Sunday letting us get to know those that I don't know very well. But every one I've heard talks about the power of God working in their life. They are an Abraham. God has worked in a miraculous way in their life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And as we learned in the story tonight, Abraham made some of his decisions that Lot witnessed, and he made it out of fear, and he made it out of compromise to avoid conflict, and it cost him, and it cost Lot. And again, I'm not changing the word of God, but you have to wonder, when Abraham got to the end of the story and thought back about his nephew Lot, if he could have done anything differently when it concerned Lot. And many of us today were controlled by the fear. Fear makes our decisions. We compromise away from the power and the love and the sound mind that God promises to us, and we do something different. God did not give Lot his sorry, fearful life. I'm not saying it was Abraham's fault. Lot made his own choices, and he received his own consequences, as we see. But if you imagine if Abraham had come to Lot at any point in the story, and if he'd said, Lot, you know what? Some of these decisions that I made that you saw me make, they might not have been the best for you to learn from. And, you know, if I think back through this story, backwards and forwards, it looks like you learned how to compromise from somebody. It looks like you had made choices that you weren't really happy with, and then you made another choice, and you got to the very end and said, how did it get this bad? And you look back, and you saw that It was one step at a time. At the same time, all this is going on with Lot. Abraham is not trusting in God. There's a woman named Hagar who gives him a son named Ishmael. At the same time this is going on, Abraham had gone to Egypt. He had lied and said, tell Pharaoh, Sarah, you're kind of my sister, but you're more my wife. Well, tell Pharaoh you're my sister. You know, Lot, Abram had made lots of compromises in his life that Lot had seen. When Abraham came and bailed Lot out and got him out of that mess and saved his life and gave him all his stuff back, that would have been a good time for him to say, you know what, some of these choices aren't really working out for you, Lot. You know, maybe that what was a bad split that we had back there. Maybe we need to look at that again. And again, that's not how the Bible records it, but in Genesis 19, verse 27, it does say that Abraham got up in the morning and he looked to the place of Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw the smoke of the country. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. Remember, God saved Lot because of Abraham. He said, I didn't find 10 righteous, but I'll still give you Lot and his daughters. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. For Abraham's sake, God spared Lot and his daughters. But what must have Abraham had been thinking as he watched the cities burn, knowing that Lot had been spared? He might have thought, I sure wish I would have dealt with those herdsmen. You know, point number zero, when those guys weren't getting along, I might have made a different choice back there. Or maybe I could have done something differently when I gave that choice to Lot. I think about my own son. I haven't yet given him the choice to play with a handgun or a machete. I think those are two bad choices. Abraham might have said, you know, that wasn't the best choice to give to a man who hadn't trusted yet in God. I don't know if he thought that or not. But as an Abraham, as people that have had life experiences, that have had influence, it might not have made any difference if Abraham said, you know, I could have gone back and changed that. Lot still might have made the wrong choices in his life. But I'm sure Abraham thought, I wish I would have tried. I wish I would have told him some point in this story, I think you're making a mistake. So, each of us are in this story tonight somewhere. You might be like me and your baby just drank soap and you thought, man, that's a conflict I really should deal with before he develops that habit. That's not a good habit to have. It might be just saying no to somebody that needs to be told no. It could be an older, lasting scar. It could be an adult son or daughter that still needs to be dealt with and still needs to be said, you know what, some of that could have been handled differently. But I can tell you for sure, whatever stage you're in tonight, whatever stage of Abraham's reminiscence you are in, it still needs to be dealt with. There's still conflict that needs to be confronted. And I know I don't like the word confrontation, but there is no such thing as a Christian believer that is non-confrontational. The way we get saved is confronting that we are a sinner. It's acknowledging that we have a penalty, we have a debt, that somebody else has got to bail us out, somebody else has got to pay that debt. It's acknowledging and confronting the fact that Jesus already did that and confronting a decision that we have to make. We don't believe that anybody goes to heaven without confronting those facts. We don't believe that anybody goes to heaven without Jesus Christ confronting our sin and confronting the payment he had to make for our sins. The longer we go as someone that hasn't been saved, the longer we go not confronting the truth, the worse it will get. Lot didn't stop at number five and say, well, this got a lot better than, you know, when I was just, my herdsmen were arguing, or my daughters, when they did what they did, it's getting better. You know, before my wife turned into salt, he didn't stop farther and farther down the road and say, well, since I compromised and since I didn't deal with it, it has gotten better on its own. Wouldn't you think that? And that's not what Lot thought either. And when he got all done, somebody else had to pull him out. But confronting that decision, whether it's be salvation, whether it's something that you just haven't dealt with yet, deal with it tonight. If it's something as small as a baby that needs to be told no, or a kid with a bad attitude that, you know, just say, you know, we could change this story right now and it wouldn't have to end up as bad as the Bible. I missed an important reference here. 1 Corinthians says, these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lot is our example, so we don't have to make the same mistakes. Abraham is our example, so we don't have to make the same mistakes. So tonight, real quick, I just ask each of us to say, what part of the story am I in? Where can I step in? And I understand the power of influence. You only have so much influence. You only have so much ability to change someone's mind. But it might just be some of the best correction I've ever received from my mom or my dad was when they said, you know what, I've made a mistake in this area, and I'd like to stop you from making the same one. Nothing cuts closer to the quick of your heart than to say, I don't want you to hurt like I hurt. And if Abraham had come at any point and say, I just wish I would have trusted God a little bit more, Lot, so I could turn to you and tell you to trust God. And Abraham could have done that at any step in the story, but he chose not to. And to finish, Lot's soul was vexed. And the reason why was because he lived in a situation and he didn't do anything about it until God literally stepped in and pulled him out. But Lot still made the choices that he made, and Abraham still made the choices that he made. So tonight I just ask you, the choices that you make, the confrontations that you must have, the more you put them off, the worse they get. Trust me, the worse they will get. I don't want my 6-year-old son running around the church doing whatever in the world he wants to do because no one's ever told him no. I'm going to confront that now and follow his mother's example. And the same thing is true for each of us. The confrontations you have to have when it comes to salvation, the confrontations you have to have when it comes to the Christian life, have to take place. It has to happen. And pray that God gives you the courage to do it the sooner rather than later. So, I'm late. I wasn't going to mention staying on time, but I got through the outline. Let's all stand. Whatever word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this example in your word. Thank you for giving us maybe not a second chance to do a do-over, but giving us the ability to learn from our mistakes, to acknowledge what we've done, and to learn from them for the next generation, Lord. Each of us have influence. Each of us have the ability to tell the next Lot that he can make the right choice, and we can be there to help them make that choice. I pray that we would do that this week. I pray that we get ready for Sunday, have more influence in this community and throughout the whole world, that we just honor you as Christians should do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.